Our passage for this morning, Ephesians 5, verses 8 to 20. For you were once darkness, but now you are light in the Lord. Live as children of light, for the fruit of the light consists in all goodness, righteousness, and truth. And find out what pleases the Lord. Have nothing to do with the fruitless deeds of darkness, but rather expose them. It is shameful even to mention what the disobedient do in secret. But everything exposed by the light becomes visible, and everything that is illuminated becomes a light. This is why it is said, "Wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you." Be very careful, then, how you live, not as unwise, but as wise, making the most of every opportunity because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Spirit, speaking to one another with psalms, hymns, and songs from the Spirit. Sing and make music from your heart to the Lord, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ.
Thanks, Liz. Today's passage continues to explore the ways in which our lives will change after we become Christians, continuing on from what we were previously looking at in Ephesians. But more than that, it explains why our lives change and why our behaviours will change. So we're going to look first at the reason for that change, and that reason is that we're now children of light. We have been changed, and we are in an ongoing way being changed by our relationship with Christ. Secondly, we're going to look at what today's passage has to say about what the result of that change should be, the impact that that internal change of our relationship with Jesus should have on our external actions. So far, since we've resumed our study of Ephesians, if you're anything like me, the passages have been very challenging and quite confronting about the need to change. But I'm hoping that by focusing on why we should change, as well as the change that we need to make, we'll be encouraged and motivated, and that will support us in that process. Before we jump into the detail, it's been a couple of weeks since we were last in Ephesians 5, so let's recap at what we were looking at then. We were told that we should be living as children of God. And what did that mean? Well, it meant stopping a whole variety of behaviours, avoiding sexual sin, greed, even inappropriate talk. And not to be in any way associated with those things. In short, we were to stop living in the way of the world, a way where we're directed by our selfish desires, and to start living instead in a way directed by God. And that's where we come into today's passage. Because all these things that we should be stopping are part of the darkness in which we once lived. Even if we think we want to live in that way, we want to do these things that the Bible tells us we shouldn't do, that life is oppressive and it's corrupting. This image of darkness is a powerful one, but today, it's probably quite difficult for us even to picture what proper darkness is like. And if you get up in the middle of the night, unless you live right out in the countryside, and even then you're going to have stars, there's so much light pollution everywhere that you can just walk around and see everything. So instead of thinking about that, think about a poor London Victorian gritty drama on television. Think about that kind of darkness. There's no artificial light of any kind. And not only that, but tenement blocks mean no starlight gets through. Everything's completely pitch dark. That's a scary and corrupting darkness. It hides all sorts of bad behaviour and people feel free to do all sorts of terrible things. And if you had to walk through there, you'd really fear for your safety. It's oppressive. It's corrupting. And that's the sort of darkness that verse 8 is telling us we were living in. When we were once darkness, that it's that kind of darkness. But we're no longer there. We're no longer darkness. Now we are light in the Lord. We are not only in light, that in itself would be really quite remarkable. Just picture again that sort of dark, oppressive back street from a Dickens novel. And imagine that you were taken from there on a bright sunny afternoon to one of the poshest parts of London, Kensington or Chelsea, somewhere like that, and showed up to one of those big mansion houses and told, that's where you live now. You've been brought out of that awful darkness into light and loveliness. But it's even more than that, because not only are we in the light, but now we are light. As it says, everything that is illuminated becomes a light. It's not only our outward situation that's been changed, but our inner self. And indeed, as we're going to look at a bit more, the change in the outward situation is just a consequence of that inward change. It's so surprising and so amazing that a change like this that can take place. It's like someone who's dead opening their eyes and waking up and standing up and walking away. That's how radical the change is. Emma was talking about in the kids' spot last week, the dead chicken and the living chicken. That's the difference of being wrapped up nicely in cellophane for my dinner and flapping around and being lively. But here we might just have a moment of doubt, because I'm talking about this radical change, but if we sit and we think and we examine ourselves, we know that we're still acting and thinking in a sinful way. There is a change in our lives when we follow Christ, but it doesn't happen overnight. And definitely isn't the case that Christians are perfect. In fact, quite the opposite. As we confessed right at the start of the service, we do still do things we shouldn't. And think about this. The passage said, we should live as children of light, for the fruit of the light is found in all that is good and right and true. This means that the fruit of the light is found in those who are in the light, and that's us. You can tell from looking at a fruit whether it's of the light or of the dark. Think about, the strawberries have been very good this year, so think about a big, juicy red strawberry, nice and sweet and delicious. And think about one that's small and still unripe, it's still pretty green, it's anemic. Which of those do you think is of the light? You can tell by looking at it straight away. This is the fruit of the light, the product, the change that the light brings. And just as the juiciness of the strawberry is evidence of the fruit of the light, so our changing and growing qualities in our Christian life show the light in us. As we were talking about a moment ago when Charlie was asking me some questions, I only became a Christian fairly recently in my mid-20s. And there are downsides to that. So there's a whole different culture. I thought summer camp was an American thing, but apparently not. It's got its whole own language, which I've learned is called Christianese, all those funny little phrases we use. But one of the really nice things about it is that I can still remember what it was like before Christ came into my life. And so I can see the change that has been a result of that. And Sarah, who I met only a couple of weeks after committing to Jesus, can see that change as well. I have to recognise that I've got a very long way to go. But as an example, before I became a Christian, someone in my personal life broke my trust in a very, very big way. And that really completely destroyed our relationship and broke it for many years. And I just couldn't forgive them. But since becoming a Christian, I've seen what that means and the forgiveness that we've had. And I have been able to forgive them with the help of good instruction and reading the Bible and with the fruit of the Spirit. And that there's that change is something which for me is a personal reflection on what's happened. And it's just a personal example, but for each Christian, been a Christian for any time at all, you will have your own story and the change that has occurred in your own life, some much more dramatic than that change for me. And if you're a Christian and you're going through times when faith is hard, I just want to encourage you to think back on that. Think back on the change that has taken place. If you're struggling to see it in yourself, maybe talk to someone who's known you for a long time and who you're very open and honest with. And just reflect on the change that Christ has made in your life. And that fruit, because in that fruit you can see the evidence of your faith and in the evidence of what Christ is doing for you. So I hope that is an encouraging experience if you go through those times. But the second way in which we are light is even more amazing than that, because as Christians, God sees us as entirely light. He sees us as good and clean and pure, in short, righteous. Why is that? Well, it's certainly not on our own account. But we're seen as righteous by God because Jesus took all of our sins and paid for them. Our debt, our sin, is completely paid for, and so we are light. That's the amazing miracle of what happened on the cross. That we were moved, as we were talking about, we were moved so far from our sin that we're completely sinless in God's eyes if we choose to follow Jesus as our Lord and Saviour. And both of these changes are available to anyone. The change in our actions and the change in God's eyes, completely available to anyone. Yes, sometimes it seems like we're far away from the light, and that will be true whether you're a Christian now or you're not quite there yet. But Jesus' sacrifice has opened the way for all of us. Anyone can choose to follow him, and in doing so, it really is true that that sin is paid for, that God sees us as pure and good and righteous. And anyone can receive the Spirit as a result of that commitment. And although it's hard, the Spirit will help us to live a life more like Christ. So in these ways, we are now light for our good now and for our good in the future. And I want that to be our motivation in changing our behaviour, as well as our help in doing so, that there has been this huge inward change, like going from dead to being alive, and that should have an outworking in how we act, and that God will help that outworking to come through. But in all of this, we should remember the source of that change. As we see in verse 14, wake up, sleeper, rise from the dead, and Christ will shine on you. The state of darkness of sin is that one of death, and a dead man can't wake himself up and walk away. Darkness can't illuminate anything. You need that spark. Like if you're lighting a candle in a dark room, when you strike the match, you need something. The candle won't light itself up. We can't on our own escape that condition. It's only because of God's actions and the sacrifice that Jesus made that we have the choice to commit to him and receive the Spirit, and that we have that help in our change. Jesus says in John 8, I am the light of the world. Whoever follows me will never walk in darkness, but will have the light of life. He is that source of light, that light that first illuminates, as this passage puts it, that lets us become a light. And if we choose to follow him, we will then be in the light and we will be light. In verses 15 to 20, we come to the second part of our passage today, where Paul is continuing to give us practical instruction in how we should change our lives. Right out the gate in verse 15, there's a recognition that this is hard. We must be very careful, not even just be careful, be very careful when we're looking to change how we act. We can only get there, yes, with the Spirit's help, but we need to bring something to the party too. We need to be intentional. We need to work carefully at it. We're not going to be able to live lives in accordance with God's instruction by dilly-dallying about. We have to be focused. And where does that focus lead us? We should seek to be wise rather than unwise people, we're told. What's meant by this? Well, it certainly isn't talking about GCSE grades or whether you have a degree. This is practical wisdom, a wisdom that impacts daily life. You might just call it being sensible. So firstly, we should be making the most of our time. Make the most of every opportunity. We don't want to be wasting our time. Each day, we all get exactly the same amount of time. Each one of us gets 24 hours. Each of those hours has 60 minutes in it. None of us can get more time. Doesn't matter how much we want it, doesn't matter how rich we are, whether we're just an ordinary person or whether you're Jeff Bezos, who's the founder of Amazon and apparently the world's richest man. We're all under that constraint. We can't get any more time. And if we waste it, we can't get it back. It's gone forever. So it's a precious resource that we're given by God. And given how precious it is, hopefully everyone would agree, from whatever perspective you come, that it's a sensible thing to use our time carefully. But for us, looking into the Bible, what does God think is a sensible use of time? I think it's reasonable to draw that answer from looking back earlier in the passage, and by thinking about what is a fruitful use of time. That is to say that when we're looking to use our time carefully and make the most of every opportunity, we should be doing what is fruitful. Conversely, of course, you could say what is an unfruitful use of time, so you can avoid those actions. And as we've already seen, a fruitful thing is something that flows from us and is in accordance with the Spirit's work in us. And unfruitful actions are those which flow from the darkness. And so in order to be able to do that, we must not be foolish, but understand what the Lord's will is. Then we can find out what is fruitful, what is wise, what's in accordance with the Lord's will. Proverbs tells us that wisdom is found in God's word. That's the Bible, and that's absolutely true. The Bible gives us those essential principles that God has laid down for life. And studying it is absolutely essential for understanding how God wants us to live our lives. But we then need to take those general principles and apply them to our lives. That might be called God's particular will for our lives. So what job should I take? What hobbies should I do? Where should I live? What church should I go to? Who, if anyone, should I marry? These are particular questions, and I've looked and I can't find the answers to them in the Bible directly. But what you can find is the general principles contained in there, which, through careful consideration, give the answers. So there isn't a page. I can't turn to page 509 and it says, Sam, you should marry Sarah. But through careful consideration, through thought and prayer, and through the counsel of mature believers, we can all take those general principles and think about how they should work in our lives. And it's not just what we do, but how we split up that time. So, for example, it's a wonderful thing if we're able to work, to take care of our family, or to be able to have a hobby, to relax. But not if all our time goes into those things. Yes, working is fantastic, and the Bible commends it as something to do, but if you spend 20 hours a day at your desk and you never see your family and you work on in such a way that means you never read the Bible, you never get to church, that's not such a good thing. And obviously there's difficulties around shift patterns and so on. But you can make time. So again, the answers to that apportionment are worked out from the general principles in the Bible. And then lastly, we get even narrower. So we've thought first about the change internally. Then we're thinking about how that works out in our lives, thinking about living wisely and fruitfully. But then Paul narrows down even more as we head into verse 18, into thinking about where we get our enjoyment from. So some people, and this is what's clearly being talked about, some people are looking for enjoyment in wine and partying. Wine and debauchery is how it's described, in drinking a lot or a little bit so that they don't worry anymore, and then going out and having a great time. And this isn't, I should say, just talking about binge drinking, although that's certainly covered. It's the nightly glass of wine that maybe or maybe doesn't turn into half a bottle. It's the all too regular stop at the pub every night on the way home from work. When there's an excess of drinking, it often leads to that debauchery, just excessive immoral behaviour. The people doing these things, I think it's fair to say, see them as a source of enjoyment, albeit a temporary one. Although it's worth saying that alcohol is actually a depressant, not a stimulant. They see it as a source of enjoyment. And they're not completely forbidden. It's a question of moderation. So the command we're given is not don't drink, it's don't get drunk. It's where our focus is. So seeing these things as a source of joy is the problem. Yes, you might get some enjoyment when you have a big night down the pub, but it brings the negative side effects when you wake up next morning with a nasty hangover. And of course, the long-term effects of a long-term alcohol problem are much worse. So instead of turning to these temporary worldly things for temporary joy, these things with bad side effects, Paul is telling us to find our joy in the Spirit. Instead, be filled with the Spirit. This is a joy which is everlasting and which has no side effects. And when we come together in church and we meet and we sing God's praises, we get to experience a kind of joy from that togetherness of praising him. And fortunately for me, that's true of everyone, even if you don't have musical talent, which I certainly don't. If you've stood next to me in the singing, you'll know that. But whether you have musical talent or not, you can be part of this joy which the Spirit brings to us. And not only should we be singing and celebrating in a Spirit-driven way, the passage says also that we should be giving thanks, always giving thanks to God the Father for everything. And it doesn't mean that we have to pray every moment of our lives, and it doesn't mean we should be giving thanks for every single thing we're not expected, and we don't have to give thanks for evil things. Although often there are good consequences that come out of them, and we should give thanks to that. But it's an attitude of the heart. It's having an overall gratefulness for the world that God has provided. Out of nothing, all the wonderful things. I was going to say the wonderful sunshine at the start of the day. Hopefully that will come back for the picnic. But all the wonderful things. It's having that general attitude of thankfulness for God's world, for God's plan to rescue us, that can then give rise to these joyful expressions. A thankful person, I don't know whether you've noticed, is often a much happier person than a grumpy person. And that's what we're talking about here. Be thankful and see from it these joyful expressions of psalms and hymns and songs, all different kinds of praising the Lord, so that we as a church can be a fun place, an enjoyable place, where we like being and where others like being too. So in summary then, we've had a think today about the reason we change, the reason our lifestyle changes when we become a Christian. We are now light, and so we should live like that. We're light both because the Spirit is helping us to amend our actions now, so that they're more like Jesus, but even more than that, we're completely light in God's eyes because Jesus has taken that sin onto him and off of us. And then we've had a think about some specific instructions for our life. Live fruitfully, seek to live in accordance with God's will. And particularly from today's passage, seek joy from the places where God wants us to find it and the places he provides for it. Let's close with a prayer. Heavenly Father, thank you that you brought us out of darkness and into light, buying us free with the blood of your Son. And having done that, thank you that you help us to live in accordance with your will, which is to live wisely and well. We ask that you continue to remind us of these amazing things you have done for us and guide us so that we live that way. Amen.